This morning we are covering questions 74 through 76 in the Orthodox Catechism. It begins on page 79 in the Orthodox Catechism. I also ask that you turn in your Bibles to Mark 16. And before we begin, that's interesting. That was bound to happen eventually. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 16, and before we begin, just a reminder, of course, this is a big textual variant. There's all kinds of questions as to whether this text was originally what Mark wrote or not. For our purposes this morning, we're going to assume that it was, because the translators saw fit to include it rather than exclude it. So, especially since our catechism assumes that, we're going to assume that for our purposes this morning. So if you were aware of that whole conversation and you had questions about that, we can talk about that. But for our purposes this morning, we're not really going to touch on that a whole lot. So we're going to start in Mark 16, verse 14. We read about the Great Commission in Matthew a few weeks ago. Now we're reading about the Great Commission in Mark. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. This morning we come to the third of four Lord's Day lessons on baptism and the Heidelberg Catechism. We are rejoining the Heidelberg at this point after our detour into arguing for credo baptism. And this morning we're dealing specifically with our three questions that are teasing out the relationship between water baptism and spirit baptism. Synonym for spirit baptism would be being washed in the blood of Jesus. We'll use those phrases interchangeably this morning. We'll start in question 74, which is on page 79 of the Orthodox Catechism. Question 74. How are you admonished and assured in baptism that you are a partaker of the only sacrifice of Christ? The answer: because Christ commanded the outward washing of water, joining this promise to it, that I am no less assuredly washed by his blood and spirit from all uncleanness of my soul, that is, from all my sins, than I am washed outwardly from the filthiness of the body with water. The Catechism is essentially asking, how does baptism relate to the cross? What's the relationship? How does baptism work as a means of grace to greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer begins by pointing out something very obvious but very important. The Lord commanded it. In the text we call the Great Commission, the Lord commands the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing these disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On a very basic level, before we can go any further, we ought to understand that anything commanded by Christ is the duty of the Christian. How are we admonished and assured in baptism? The Lord commanded it, and we know that Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," which means if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. The opposite is also true. That ought to be enough for us right here. If there is any question in our minds as to our love for the Lord, we can evaluate whether or not we keep his commandments. Knowing that we are not after perfection, we can at least evaluate our zeal for keeping his commandments, our affections for his commandments, and the zeal of our repentance when we fail. We gain great assurance in Christ when the Spirit is working in us a passion for obeying the commands of Christ Jesus. But beyond the simple command, there is a promise attached to it. And this is what the Catechism's really picking up on. And this is like many commands that God gives us. Though he would be well within his rights to just give us commands with no promise of reward or even any promise of help, he would be just in doing that. And he would be just in expecting our obedience, giving no promise of reward or no help at all. Once again, the Lord is much kinder to us than we deserve. When John the Baptist was baptizing, the Gospels explicitly say that this baptism was one of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Some scholars believe that this baptism was related to the ritual washings of Leviticus for those who became unclean. Washing was part of the process, not only of becoming physically clean. A lot of the ritual washings had to do with you touch something that was unclean, that made you unclean. Now I'm going to wash and it physically cleans me. That is part of the process. But it also deals with the inner as well. Humbling yourself to go through this ritual is part of the inner cleaning as well. The New Testament continues in this function of symbolizing our baptism in the New Testament continues at this function of symbolizing our spiritual cleansing. And that's what we're seeing in Mark 16:16, what we read today. It is one of the strongest texts speaking of baptism, and it's strong enough that those who believe in baptismal regeneration like to park on this text. Now, I don't want to talk a lot about that this morning because Caleb next week is going to be dealing with questions that will deal more directly with that issue. But for now, I just want to point out the strength of the connection here. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Peter commands his listeners who favorably respond to him in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a good time to remind ourselves here, water baptism isn't what makes you inwardly clean. Water baptism is a symbol of the baptism that has already made us inwardly clean. Baptism in the blood of Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit. We visited this text two or three weeks ago now. Romans 6, you can turn with me to Romans 6. This is where we have the connection between baptism and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've referred to this text multiple times, and it's the clear link that baptism, water baptism, symbolizes our spirit baptism. As we die in our old man and are raised again in the new man, so we are submerged into the water, symbolizing our death, and brought back up, symbolizing our resurrection. This is all pointing to the reality of being washed in the blood of Christ, which is exactly where the next question in the Catechism goes. We are at question 75 in the Orthodox Catechism on page 80. Question 75, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? The answer, it is to receive of God forgiveness of sins freely for the blood of Christ, which he shed for us in his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and through his sanctifying of us to become members of Christ, that we may be more and that we may more and more die to sin and live holy and without blame. Hopefully that wasn't too hard with me stumbling over it. What is it to be washed with the blood? To be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, it's salvation. It's justification before holy God. It's regeneration. It's dying to self and being raised in newness of life to pursue the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. When you are washed by the blood, you are saved. You are inwardly clean. When we refer, well, I want to take a brief detour and explain something that you might think, well, duh, but I'm going to explain it anyway. When we refer to the blood of Christ, we are using theological shorthand. We are using an abbreviation, might be a way to think about it. By this phrase, we mean Christ's physical suffering, and yes, bleeding, and ultimately dying on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins pleasing to the Father. When we are washed in the blood, we know that we do not have a bathtub out back full of blood that we are washing you in and scrubbing you down in. Nobody thinks that. Nobody should think that. We are referring to believing in Jesus and being obedient to Him. And yes, even being obedient in water baptism, which is our subject for this morning. So if someone claims to have found a whole sealed vase of the actual physical blood of Christ, and if somehow we knew it actually was His, and they auctioned it off, and the lucky winner spent $1 trillion, and he filled a bathtub, and he dipped himself in it, it would do nothing for his soul. Absolutely nothing. Because that's not what we're talking about. The first Christians did not become saved by collecting some of Christ's blood at the cross and washing themselves in it. Now, this idea, this reality should also aid us from going cuckoo for relics, but that's a conversation for another day. But keep in mind, when we're talking about being washed in the blood, this is inward, spirit baptism, spirit submersion. We are being baptized, when we are talking about being baptized by the Spirit, being washed by the blood, we are being made members of Christ, as the answer says in our catechism. That is to be made members of the church universal, members of the invisible church, or members of the little c Catholic church. Water baptism makes us members of the visible church. And water baptism comes after, as a symbol of what has already taken place in our hearts. Water baptism is the symbol of baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has already occurred, and this washing marks the beginning of our war with sin. Because before Spirit baptism, there was no war with sin. You were a slave to sin. You did whatever sin wanted you to do. When sin rang the bell, you came. You beckoned. Sin tells you to jump, you say, how high? After you are baptized by the Spirit, after you are washed in the blood, there is a war that begins. And this is what our answer picks up on, that it may be true of us, what the answer says, that we may more and more die to sin and live holy and without blame. Ultimately, in Christ, we are already holy and without blame. But we have a war with the world, the flesh, and the devil to fight the rest of our days in this life. And these powerful forces all conspire against us to cause us to sin. Because of our regeneration, because we have been washed by the blood of Christ, we can now fight from a victorious position to ultimate victory over sin. But there are still defeats. There are still defeats in this life. And this is where question 76 can be helpful. So now we're going to question 76 in the Orthodox Catechism. Where does Christ promise us that He will as certainly wash us with His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? The answer, in the institution of baptism, the words of which are these, go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also, he that shall believe and be baptized shall be saved, but he that will not believe shall be damned. This promise is repeated again when the Scripture calls baptism the washing of the new birth and forgiveness of sins. Here, Matthew 28 and Mark 16 are quoted directly. And it's showing again this connection with a faithful water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this just popped into my mind just now. This is another reason we are Credo Baptist rather than Pado Baptist, because the baby that is being baptized, there is no spirit baptism that has taken place yet. There is no war with sin yet. So the water baptism is not it can't function well as a promise of that reality, because it's not a reality in the infant's life yet. The logic of the answer this morning is this. We talked about those Levitical washings. When you're washed, you're physically clean. The answer is saying, just as it's just a basic apparent reality that when you are dipped in water, you are physically clean, it is also just a basic fact of reality that when you are submerged in the blood of Christ, you are submerged in the Holy Spirit, you are inwardly clean. And that's how baptism can be a help for us. We can see the concrete reality of that. That if I am in Christ, I am clean. There's no questions about it. There's no confusion. This is so that we may not be like the Pharisees. When Jesus pronounces the woe against the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." And that's what we're really after here, is the inside, the inward cleaning. But of course, there's a problem with that, because we can't do that ourselves. No matter what method of water baptism you use, that is not where the inward cleaning takes place. And there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to get that inward cleaning. That's above our pay grade. But God promises that He will do the inward cleaning. The promise in Mark 16 and the answer to our catechism question is that those who belong to Christ can count on their being clean. Mark 16:16 says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." We are to take that and believe it. Really believe it. All three of our questions this morning revolve around this theme. Water baptism is a symbol of our spirit baptism. It is our spirit baptism that ultimately cleans us and makes us presentable to the Father. The washing in the blood of Christ, or spirit baptism, both terms interchangeable, which is symbolized in water baptism, makes us certain of our final destination. Through all our war with sin in this life, we can be certain that Christ loses none that are His, and that those who are in Christ will be taken safely home. And I wasn't going to go there because I've gone there before, but I can't help it. We're going to Jude. Because it fits so well. The benediction in Jude, verses 24 and 25. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." And I'll play a broken record for a second. This is Jesus taking you before the throne of the Father. The Father who will let no sin in His presence, who will let not one black mark on you pass. He sees all, and you are naked, completely exposed before Him. And you know all the things that you've done. Even now to this point in your life, let alone what you will do in the future. And Jesus, who loves His Father more than we could ever imagine, He certainly is not looking to make a mistake before his Father. And he's bringing you and me before the Father, and he's not showing any sign of embarrassment. Says he does this with great joy and expectation. It's like he's got us by the hand and he's smiling as he's bringing us before the Father, and he says, look at him, look at her. And the Father does. Those most critical eyes who miss nothing see nothing because we're clean. We are spotless. So thorough is that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that washing in the blood, that there is nothing there. And that is what water baptism symbolizes. That is the reality that water baptism symbolizes. And as our catechism says, just as it is a self-evident fact that water cleans us outwardly, so it is a self-evident fact that the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit clean us inwardly. Are there any questions about anything we've talked about this morning? Or comments?
That you are a partaker of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. And then the language of assurance in question 76 as well. How does that give us assurance? How does baptism give us assurance?
So Caleb's asking how baptism gives us assurance, water baptism specifically. And at least the way I'm thinking about it, it's because when we are faithfully doing it, we are believing the reality that it represents. And we are holding on to that reality that it represents. We're not like some of the Church of Christ folks who tie the two together. If we don't have a distorted view of water baptism, we are understanding that the symbol of what has happened has already taken place, which means that if I am faithful and doing water baptism as Scripture commands, then I'm secure because the Spirit baptism's already taken place. And I'm just publicly declaring that it's already happened. Does that answer the question the way you were looking for? Okay. Are there any other questions or comments this morning?
So they would use whoever believes and is baptized to say you cannot go to heaven unless you believe and then are also baptized.
Yeah.
They have the image of someone who says, I accept Jesus, they're running to the lake, they trip over a rock and die.
Yeah.
That's the question, would they go to heaven?
Yeah.
Apart from what I think is very obvious, just with Jesus on the cross and the robber.
Yes. And I've not studied Lutheran theology specifically, but I've heard some comment before that one of the problems with Lutheran theology in general is they're much more open to paradox than Reformed theology would be, where they feel like it's okay to just say, well, Jesus made a special case for the thief on the cross, where for us that are Reformed, we're like, no. Does not compute. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is the God of rationality. He's consistent. He doesn't bend the rules to make special cases. And I think, from what I've heard, that's a problem with Lutheran theology in general, is they're much more comfortable with gray areas that, well, we can swing this way over here, and then we can swing this way over here whenever it's convenient for whatever we're arguing, which I'm sure any Lutheran listening to this is probably screaming at me right now. That may be. But beyond the thief on the cross, I mean, if we're going to be sola scriptura people, and some will add on to that toto scriptura, the idea that we read all of Scripture, and like we've already emphasized, we got to make it fit logically and consistently to where it's not contradicting itself. I'd point to, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where it says God is not the author of confusion. We really need to believe that. Now, that doesn't mean that I can understand everything about God, because He's not revealed everything about Him. There's no way I could understand everything about God. But it means what He has revealed is not confusing. What He has revealed is rational, logically consistent. It's not a contradiction. So, yes, you have the thief on the cross. I would also point out in Mark 16, it's interesting to me that it says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say who is not baptized will be condemned, which I think is interesting to point out. Yeah. It says whoever does not believe will be condemned, which I think is very pertinent to that discussion. Does anybody else have any other thoughts pertaining to that question? Those are the things that come up in my mind.
I just think it's a much more logical way to use the thief on the cross to say that that happened in God's sovereignty for this specific case.
Mm-hmm.
This person died and they weren't able to be baptized while they believed deathbed conversions. They weren't able to be baptized. It seems like this is tailor-made to fit that situation. And it seems much more reasonable to use the words of God in that way and say, well,
it made me think when you said deathbed conversions. I don't know. I mean, I suppose they sprinkle, right, when they baptize. So I guess if they're going to the hospital to witness to those who are dying, they better have some water with them. Otherwise.
Yeah, and I think that in that conversation, someone brought up that you don't know that the thief on the cross wasn't somehow sprinkled.
Like it rained a little bit on his head, and except
they start to pull things out of their ears eventually. But
I don't think that's a difficult position to poke holes in, personally, just from what we've said so far. Are there any other comments or questions about anything we've said this morning? Okay, thank you very much. Let's bow our heads.